If you wish to follow along in the catechism reading this evening, go to page 10, Lord's Day 3, page 10 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. We're still in the section of man's misery. Remember, there are three things that we must know to live and die in the comfort of having Jesus Christ as our Savior. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. And so we've looked at what sin is. In this day, we will look at what we are as sinners. But of course, because it's the truth of God, there's always good news that answers to the bad news of our sinful nature. So Lord's Day 3, I'll begin with question 6. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? No. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. And we'll go to the great chapter in the Bible that speaks of being born again, the new birth, the gospel according to John chapter 3. You'll find that on page 1129 in the Pew Bibles, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. I'll read the first 15 verses. And this is Jesus' interview with Nicodemus, who came to him by night. Listen to the word of God. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's the reading of the Holy Word of God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will last forever. He should have known these things. He was a Pharisee, and Pharisees were no theological slouches. And this Pharisee was a prominent member of the Pharisees, this Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. He was not only a Pharisee, but he was a member of the ruling party. What's more, if you want to fill out his credentials, he was, as Jesus calls him, the teacher of Israel. And what Jesus was telling Nicodemus about the new birth was something that Nicodemus should have known. Jesus, in fact, is somewhat incredulous at his ignorance. Are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Nicodemus should have known. And so should we. We should be familiar with the Bible's teaching on the new birth because it is written in various ways all over Holy Scriptures. It's there for us to see. And it is part of the Reformed faith, and it can be found in the systematic theologies of men like Calvin, Bavinck, and Burkhoff. It is in our liturgical form as well, the form for infant baptism. Remember how it begins. The principal part of holy baptism is that we, with our children, are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven except that we are born again. And as we just read in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3, question and answer 8, are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. We should know about these things. So let me ask you this question. Are you a born-again Christian? You might know that that's the question that was asked of many prominent figures in America in the last century, in the 70s and 80s. And because that was such a question that was in the forefront of so many people's minds, we do know that President Jimmy Carter was a born-again believer. We also know about this born-again experience from the prominent hatchet man of President Richard Nixon when he wrote his autobiography, that is, Chuck Colson, and he entitled it Born Again as he chronicles for us his conversion to the Christian faith. In America, being born again meant that you were someone who had a religious experience and you were not content to take Christianity just as part of the culture, but you were someone who took Christianity seriously. Now, that's in America. It's not a question that is asked in our circles. We don't go around asking one another, are you a born again Christian? Some religious traditions do. In fact, we don't even ask each other if we are Christians. And even more strangely, when we do ask one another when it was that we actually became Christians, sometimes some of us find that a peculiar question altogether. But even if the question, are you born again, is never posed, and even if we never describe ourselves as born again Christians, what I want to demonstrate this evening from the Word of God is that there is no other kind of Christian than the born-again ones. That's what Jesus says in John's Gospel. So let's first look at, as we explore what it means to be born again, let's first look at what the Lord Jesus says about the necessity of the new birth. And you'll notice in the passage that we read that our Lord Jesus states the absolute necessity of the new birth in no uncertain terms. Notice how he talks about how the kingdom of God is both seen and opened by or through the new birth. What is this kingdom of God that Jesus is speaking about here? He doesn't call it the kingdom of God often in John's Gospel. But when he does, it's significant. So the way to get at what Jesus is saying here is to remember how John's gospel begins. In the beginning was the Word. And John's intention is from that beginning to take us all the way back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when John is now presenting Jesus Christ as the answer to sin's dilemma that has ruined the first creation. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and everything was made good and perfect, and we had fellowship with God. We were there created to know Him and to love Him. And then sin reared its ugly head. By the instigation of the devil, our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin and plunged the whole of humanity in this horrendous abyss, so that God's creation is hardly recognizable anymore. But God does not leave humanity nor this creation in the moral mess that they have created by their sin. He comes into this world and He comes to recreate things, to restore all things, so that whereas because of sin we have no longer fellowship with God, we become His enemies, God now in Jesus Christ reconciles us to Himself so that we again can enter into paradise, into the kingdom of God, the place of happiness and joy unmarred by sin and rebellion. That's what God is about to do. And that is what God has come to do in Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus speaks here about the kingdom of God, that's at least part of what He means. It's a place, it's a rule, it's the enjoyment of fellowship with our Creator through Jesus Christ. And that kingdom, Jesus says, a person cannot see unless he is born again. He says that in verse 3 as he introduces it with these words to emphasize its significance. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There is, because of sin, a spiritual blindness in the human heart that can neither experience or understand the things that are of God. And not only is there a spiritual blindness, but Jesus goes on to say that that kingdom is barred to natural born sinners. Verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's no possibility of entering into this realm of joy and happiness and blessing unless one is born of water and the Spirit. And then Jesus goes on to explain why that is. Why is it insufficient for us just to be born to see and enter the kingdom of God? Well, he goes on to tell us that in verse 6. He says this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What he's saying is this, that our parents can only give us biological, physical, natural life. And flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. That kind of life is unfit for the kingdom of heaven. What we need in order to enter that life and to see the kingdom of God is a supernatural life, a spiritual life that cannot be conveyed to us by biological conception and birth. And what Jesus is saying here is that the only way into eternal life is through the new life that He alone can give. The way we are conceived, the way that we are born, because we are all born sinners, corrupt from conception on, because of that, we will never be able on our own, to enter the new life of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Now, why does the Lord Jesus begin his conversation with Nicodemus in this way. Here is a man who evidently is interested in knowing Jesus. He comes to Jesus by night, probably because he wants some uninterrupted time with him to pose the questions that are burning in his mind. He comes to Jesus and says, "We know, Rabbi, that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." And so why doesn't Jesus build on that? Why doesn't he say to Nicodemus, "Well, I'm glad you've come that far. Now just build on the knowledge that you have. Go a little further, go a little deeper." Why does Jesus confront Nicodemus with the absolute necessity of the new birth? You notice that Jesus doesn't even take a breath. Nicodemus is saying, we know that no one can do these things that you do unless God is with them. And Jesus' response is, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, why does Jesus respond this way? Well, I think what Jesus is doing here is convicting Nicodemus, the man who thought that religion was an entirely human initiative. "We know," he says, "we've observed your life. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And it's almost as if Nicodemus is priding himself on his insight. "We have figured this out. We have sussed this out from observation of your life." And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, "That's all you can do. The only thing you can do is see that I come from God and that God is with me. But what you cannot see is that you cannot see the kingdom of God and enter into the life that God alone can give. You cannot enter into the blessings of the kingdom of God by any human ability or insight. If you're going to do that, You need to be born again. Saving religion is not humanly arrived at." And what our Lord Jesus is doing is he's putting Nicodemus in his proper place as a man who is thoroughly dependent on the sovereign grace of God to see and enter the kingdom of God, the life of spiritual blessing. To see and enter, we must be born again. Not just born. All of us have been born. And you can dress up born. You can dress up the flesh so that the person goes to church. And that person knows the catechism. And the person lives a life with a modicum of morality. You can do all that yourself. You don't need the Spirit of God for that. But just being born is insufficient for seeing and entering into those blessings that we believe and confess. To receive that, you need to be born a second time. You must be born again. Well, how does one get born again? Seems like that's a fundamentally important question, that the destiny of our future hangs and hinges on being born again. So how does one get this new life? Notice that's the question Nicodemus asks as well. "If it is so necessary," he says, "I must know, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Well, Jesus' answer to this query could not be more emphatic. How does one get born again? Well, there are many in the church who think it's by being baptized. They look at verse 5 where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," they take the water there to refer to water baptism. And the thought is, and you can read this in the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, the thought is that at baptism, you are born again. As the priest puts water upon you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are from that moment a born-again person. Now, we don't believe that. At least we don't believe that in writing. Though I suspect that sometimes some of us think that baptism has that kind of magical transformational power. So that if you were to ask someone, can you see and enter the kingdom of God? They would say yes, because I've been baptized. But there are reasons why water in verse 5 don't refer to baptism, which I will get to in a minute. But for now, I want you to notice where the Lord Jesus puts the stress. Nicodemus asked the question, how can I be born again? Jesus answers, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then in verse 6, he speaks about that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then in verse 8, he speaks about those who are born of the Spirit. And so what Jesus is highlighting here is that the new birth, as our catechism says, the new birth is a work of the Spirit of God. And it makes sense. At creation, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of the earth. He is the Spirit of creation. Well, in this new beginning, he becomes the Spirit of recreation. So that now he gives life to an individual to make that person fit for life in the new creation in the kingdom of God. Do you remember at the first creation that God formed the man of the dust of the ground? And he breathed into him the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Well, now, after the fall, when man becomes spiritually dead, he needs a new breath of life. And that new breath is the one the Spirit of God is. Remember, on the evening of the first day of the resurrection, Jesus came to his disciples. And he stood among them and he said, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's the key person. The Holy Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit is the agent of the new birth. Well, what about where Jesus says in verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, I think that's an allusion to what the prophet Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 36. Let me just give you the background there. Israel is languishing in bondage, in exile, not because they've sinned, but because they've refused to repent of their sins. When God, day after day, held out his arms and says, return and I will bless you. Well, they wanted nothing to do with God. And so here they are languishing in exile. And God says, I am going to come and do a great work. I'm going to bring you out of exile back into the promised land. I'm going to do it not because you're so good, but I'm going to do it for the glory of my own name. And then he promises them in Ezekiel 36 that he is going to transform them. Here are a people whose hearts are so in bondage to sin and false religion. They are incapable of changing, of turning back to God, of repenting of their sins. And God says, I am going to do this work in you that will thoroughly, completely transform you. Listen to what he says. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see what God is saying? You are a people who are ruined. You're wrecked. You're broken. And you don't have the ability to change and transform yourself and to be what you should be. You don't even have the spiritual energy and life to ask God for a heart of repentance. But I'm going to do that. I'm going to purify you from all your uncleanness. And all this idolatry that is so embedded within you, I will wash away. I will give you a new spirit. I will transform you so that you are now going to serve the Lord and delight in Him and rejoice in following His commands. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, unless God by His sovereign power, through His Holy Spirit, purifies you and transforms you and changes you, you will never see, much less enter, the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying. How can a person be born again when he is old? Here's the answer. It is a work of the Spirit of God, sovereignly dispensed, miraculously accomplished. God sovereignly intervenes in a person's life, bringing new life, new inclinations to him. That is why, as you'll notice in verse 3, that when Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, you see that superscript 1 behind the word again, which brings you down to the bottom of your page. And if you're able to see those tiny words, you can see that you can also translate it, unless one is born from above. And I think John is deliberate in this. He means it. That it's not just that we need to be born again, but that we need to be born again from above. God, the Spirit, must do it, or we will languish forever in spiritual sin and deadness. So how do you know if you are born again? Well, Jesus likens the Spirit to the wind in verse 8. The interesting thing is that in both the Hebrew and the Greek, the word for wind and the word for spirit is the same. In the Greek, it's ruach. In the Hebrew, it's ruach. In the Greek, it's pneuma. And some of you who are into engineering know that pneumatics is a branch of engineering that deals with compressed air. So Jesus is likening the Spirit to the wind. And notice what he says here, that the wind blows, this is verse 8, where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You don't see the wind. You only see its effects. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. You hear the sound. You see trees bend and the grain wave. You only see the wind by its effects. And similarly, the work of the Spirit in the life of an individual. You don't see the Spirit give new birth. That's mysterious, hidden to our eyes. But you do see the effects of the new birth. The new birth can happen at any time in a person's life. It can happen at the moment of conception. It can happen at the very moment when the child is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is, regeneration or being born again isn't tied to baptism as if baptism accomplishes it, but it can happen at baptism. The Holy Spirit can sovereignly blow at that time and bring new life to these children who are being baptized. You can be born again when you are 30, even if you've never been to church in your life and have never heard of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Or you can be born again when you've been in the church for 20 years, but you've never really served Christ. You've gone through the motions of religion. And then God, in His sovereign grace, He intervenes in your life and He gives you new life. The new birth could happen at any time. You don't know when it happens. You only see its effects. And nor does it really matter when it happens. What matters is that it has happened. Because without it, we cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. So, what is the effect that can be observed? Well, if it's a work of new creation, then one of the ways that you can learn about the effects of the new birth is to contrast them with the works of the old creation, the fallen creation. Our natural inclinations are to sin and godlessness. We don't love the things of God. We, by nature, hate God and our neighbor. And then if the new birth comes into our life, well, that radically changes. All of a sudden, we have a love for God. We love the things that we used to hate, and we hate the things that we used to love. We have a love and concern for our neighbor because there's this new principle of life within us. We are transformed, whereas sin influenced every aspect of our life before. Now, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, reaches into every aspect of our life so that we can never be the same again. We see things differently. We think differently. We act in a different way. There's this purification of our native uncleanness. We walk in God's statutes. And not only do we walk in God's statutes, but we love to walk in God's statutes. We don't come to worship because we are compelled to by our parents, but we love to come to worship. We don't run in the way of God's commandments because that's the only thing we could do. We do it because that's the only thing we want to do. Instead of indifference and carelessness and negligence to the things of God and His kingdom, there's interest and engagement. God has changed us so that nothing remains the same about us. The chief mark that I have been born again by the Spirit of God is that I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have often found it interesting that Jesus doesn't actually tell Nicodemus how he must be born again. How can a man be born again? Jesus doesn't say, well, here are the three steps that you do. Do this, that, and the other thing, and you can be certain that you'll be born again. No, He doesn't do that. He doesn't suggest that it is something that Nicodemus must do, in fact. If you read at verse 7, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." But Jesus, notice there's a three there after the you. Jesus isn't saying, Nicodemus, you must be born again, and this is what you must do in order to do it. No, He's saying, you, everyone, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, all of us must be born again. And the must is not a must of imperative. Go get born again. The must is a must of necessity. If you are going to enjoy the life that I've purchased by my death on the cross, you must be born again. So being born again is not something that you must do. In fact, it's something that you can't do. It's by definition you can't give yourself new life. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. You must be born again from above. God must do it if you are going to have new life. So Jesus doesn't tell Nicodemus to get the new birth. But what does He tell Nicodemus? Well, He tells Nicodemus that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. That is, He forces Nicodemus to Himself. To be born again is a work of the Spirit of God from above. But the way to new life is not by going to the Spirit. The way to new life is by going to the Son. It's by faith in the Son that we see the kingdom of God and enter into the blessings of the new creation. So if you do trust in Christ, well, praise God for that. Take no credit. Do not boast in any way yourself. God has sovereignly, freely, mysteriously, supernaturally intervened in your life, transformed you, purified you from your native wickedness, and given you a love and a devotion and affection for Jesus Christ. That's not your doing, it's God's doing. And praise and worship Him for it. And if you don't trust in Christ, but you find that you would like to, perhaps the Spirit of God is working savingly in you. Press on to Christ as He's offered to you. But perhaps you find no interest at all in Jesus Christ. No desire to trust Him. No love for Him. No willingness to walk in His ways. You have no interest in spiritual things. Christ and the gospel mean nothing to you. What do I say to you? I say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom He has sent to give life to sinners. And you say, well, I can't. You've told me I'm spiritually dead. And what's more, I don't want to. And I say, well, you tell Him that too. Because He's a loving Savior. He's a kind and generous Savior. And He has died not only to take care of the penalty of our sin, but He's died to take care of the power of sin. He's actually died so that you could have life. And you go to Him and you say to Him, Lord Jesus, unless I am born again, I cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I know I must come to You for life, but I can't come to You. And at times I don't even want to come to You. You tell Him that. And He's such a sweet and kind and generous Savior. And He'll say, my dear child, let me work in you. And by my Spirit, I'll enable you to do what you cannot do in your own strength. I will give you life. I will change you. So press on to Christ. Receive from Him all that He offers for your eternal life, so that you can see and enter the kingdom of God. I think it's most fitting that a sermon on the work of the Holy Spirit ends up speaking about Christ, because that's precisely the work of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't draw attention to Himself. He's always pressing you on to looking at Jesus Christ. And it's Christ who gives the Spirit to lead you to Himself. When we lived in Scotland, in the winter months, which began very early September to March, as we would go to evening worship, we would pass this 13th century abbey. It was a monastery church, the Ferne Abbey. It was partly in ruins, though there were still worship services held there every Lord's Day. But the wonderful thing about the abbey, and we commented on this numerous times as we drove by, it was the lights they had as a church applied to the Lottery Fund of Scotland and received money to build lights, to install lights that just lit up the church building. It was really quite a remarkable sight. You can't really capture it. At least we couldn't capture it with a camera, though we often tried. But we would say to one another, isn't that so appropriate that the lights draw your attention to the building? You don't say, wow, what wonderful lights they are. You say, wow, what a marvelous structure this is. And that's what the Spirit of Christ does. When He's working, when He's on, your response will be, what a glorious, wonderful Savior Jesus is. There's more than enough in Him to captivate my attention now and for all eternity. The work of the Spirit always leads us to Christ. Let's pray together. Our gracious and glorious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You that You are the triune God, equal in power and glory, that there's nothing ungodlike about the Son, nothing ungodlike about the Spirit. We thank You for the Spirit's sovereign work in our lives, for the way He has brought us new life and given us new birth. We thank You that the Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, that Christ has engaged with our enemy. He has defeated Satan and sin and hell. And that from that victory, the Spirit now gives us new life as He is poured out upon us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. We glory, O Father, in Your great plan of redemption, in the scheme You had to rescue a world and sinners who have been devastated by our rebellion. And so this evening we give all praise and glory to You. We worship You, our God, and we pray for the power of Your Holy Spirit to work amongst us, that among the young and the old, those who are still spiritually dead might come alive by His powerful work, and that we as Your people might gladly and joyfully confess Jesus Christ, not just with our lips, but with our hearts, and commit ourselves to joyfully following Him until the day when we see Him face to face. Bless us, we pray, as we go out into this week. May we live as kingdom citizens, as those who have been transformed by the Spirit of God. And may we, through our witness, point others to marvel at Jesus Christ, in whom every spiritual blessing is found. These things we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.